2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I am beginning to pick like-minded traits, similar traits that are pretty much of the same root in this. Let me just read the verses all the way through verse 5. Starting in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Let's pray once again. Father, you are Lord, and your word is our guide. This word, Lord, we see is very pertinent for our day. What a just description for the nature of man. But it's been that way, as we see here in the New Testament writings, also throughout history. And these are the last days. I pray that we would be aware and ready and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have in my younger years cared more about professional sports. And professional sports has always been a means by which a person can be very successful or a great failure. But I followed professional sports early on. In 1965, I was pulling for the Minnesota Twins to beat the Los Angeles Dodgers. And the Los Angeles Dodgers won the series 4-3. And when Hank Aaron, you'll remember this, some of you, was chasing the home run record of Babe Ruth, that TV stations would break in and cover his time at bat before he broke the record. It was that much of interest. In 1971, I was awakened by my mother for school, and the first question I asked her was, who won the fight between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier? And she said, Frazier had won. And I was actually pulling for Muhammad Ali. So we follow athletics, a lot of us do, and you can, as an athlete, be greatly humble. Lou Gehrig got what's now called Lou Gehrig's disease. He was still in, not the prime, but really a good player in his 30s. And he got that, and people felt sorry for him, but on a day when they honored him, he said he felt like he was the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Another guy used to play for the Oakland Athletics, was chasing Lou Brock's stolen base record, finally beat it, picked up second base and held it over his head and said he was the greatest of all time. Sports Illustrated writer said that this man was not one ever to let his accomplishments speak for themselves. So you got all both sides of that, pride and humility. But sports pride isn't so dangerous. We might get turned off by it, but the big pride, as mentioned by Paul here, is life pride. Pride in our being. We being proud in normal life. These traits that I read to you again this morning have a lot in common with each other because they are traits of people. And we all are people. And people, similarly, if they fail in these areas, then it affects other areas. For example, a person who loves himself will consistently also maybe love money, which is a means for getting more for himself. A person who loves money may be a person who does not love others. And he may be proud and overbearing and become rich and get an attitude about it. And a man who loves himself will not love others, will not seek their good. He will be hateful and cruel to them. A wicked heart with a wicked tongue will end up with a lot of bad things. So they all work together. Some of them are more prominent in others. They differ. But men are the danger. We talk about difficult times. We're talking about people. What makes church hard? Pastors will tell you. Church leaders will tell you. Church members will tell you. What makes church hard? Is it getting up and coming? That's not the deal. People. People. You get a church without people, there's no problem at all. Because the church is the people. And it's people that make things difficult, not stars. What was your horoscope this morning? I hope nobody knows. Some people believe that the way the stars are in the sky in that band that goes across where the sun goes, that where that is determines what's going to happen to you. That would only be true if one of those stars landed on you by the end of the day. Planets makes no difference whatsoever to the problem. Climate is not the problem. Climate's not doing anything. Weather's not doing anything. It's people. People are the difficulty. And so when we're warned here, we're not warned about anything. We're warned about people. And the core trait of these here that we see is selfishness. And selfishness leaves a lot of difficulty in its way. Let me explain a little bit more now about this cycle of difficulty. And I've been thinking more about the last days and how to properly explain it to you. And I've been giving you little bits and pieces of it. There is a chronological aspect to the last days. And that is a time element. For the length of time, the last days last. I liken it to a football game. Football game has two halves or four quarters. There's a certain length of time a football game lasts. That is the chronological time of a football game. Golf has a chronological time of 18 holes. Baseball has a chronological time of 9 innings. And when you get through that, you're done. So the last days, the chronological period of time for the last days is from the cross of Christ and the inauguration of the new covenant to the second coming. So basically from the first coming and the end of that to the second coming, these are the last days because there's nothing more to do in redemption. Everything's been provided by Christ. The next thing is the second coming. So these are the last days chronologically. In the Old Testament, people were looking for the Messiah to come. In the New Covenant, where we are now, people are looking for the Messiah to come back. So that is the chronological aspect of the last days. What is being referred to by Paul is the moral aspect of the last days, that difficult times will come. And these difficulties will be during this chronological period. There will be difficult times throughout these last days. But the Bible teaches that men and imposters go from bad to worse. You can see that in verse 13 of the same chapter we're in. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's a process, morally, where people in the last days go from bad to worse. Paul commanded Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, after this chapter, to preach the word in season and out of season, to be ready in season and out of season. So that tells us that sometimes the word is in season. It means that the people receive it better. In other times, it's out of season. They don't want to hear it. What season would you say we were in now? Some in season, some out of season. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So at times, we'll have a better reception to the gospel, to the word of God, than at other times. But he said, after that command to preach the word, in verse 3 below there, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. So they progress from bad to worse, or they go from one place to another place, so that at one point it's in season, at another point it is not in season. So what we have, I think, is a cycle. What the Bible teaches is that there are cycles in the last days that always go from bad to worse, but then they don't necessarily come to the end at that point. Went to school. You go to school, you got good days and bad days. The greatest day, of course, is the last day before summer break. That was what our day was. But during that time, sometimes you have finals, sometimes you have to do papers, sometimes you have more homework, and it's not all the same, but it's still a process, and you have to go through that. Well, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, and the Holy Spirit limits the outbreak of evil. The devil wants the world to be as wicked as it can possibly be. The Holy Spirit keeps that from happening. So when I speak of cycles, you have all the times in the last days, you've got the same dynamic of bad to worse, bad to worse, bad to worse. But not all the times are out of season. Sometimes are in season. Sometimes are more receptive. So what the Holy Spirit, I believe, does is he limits the outbreak of evil, and sometimes we get kind of like a reset. Taking, for example, the flood. Men got wicked, really wicked, and God just brought it to an end, brought the flood, destroyed the world, and reset it. Started over with Noah's family. At the Tower of Babel, they were building the tower, building it, and the Lord came and stopped it. And then there was a spreading out, and it was a reset. Things weren't as bad because the Lord separated those men from doing what he didn't want them to do. God may send a revival in our day. We may preach the word or witness, and God may, as he's done in the past, save a lot of people. And that'll change the whole flavor of society, and things will get better. Or God may send judgment, such as the Tower of Babel and the flood, and reset it that way, so that, again, he limits the outbreak of evil. We may go from out of season to back in season, then to back out of season. The cycle may repeat, as in the days of the judges, when there was bad times and then God gave deliverance. There was a reset. Bad time again. So the cycle kept repeating, and it wasn't the end yet. I remember as a kid looking at the shampoo bottle. I read a lot of things back when I was a kid. At breakfast, I would always read the cereal box, the back of that. I don't know what's there now to read, but I would read that, or the sports page in the morning. I read the shampoo bottle. The shampoo bottle, I think we had Prel concentrate. It said to shampoo your hair, rinse your hair, and then repeat. Repeat, I said. I think I've repeated two or three times in my life. I just rinsed and did not repeat. But the cycle of sin in this world repeats. There are days in our younger years, those of us who are older, things were better. Things were still evil. But we could not hold a candle to the kind of things happening today. Things are worse today. That is the normal course of sin, wickedness. Unless wickedness is restrained, it always grows and things get worse. And we hope that Christian influence and mission work and churches will influence and keep the world from the final doom. But every cycle is difficult. And some are more difficult than the others. And then there are times when the Lord may give relief. So the more sin is unrestrained, the harder it is, the worse it is, the more difficult it is. People get these fans, you know, these little box fans you set in the floor, and they got the protective crate, and they got a bunch of little windows in it, and people have figured out that safety guard stops some of the wind from coming out. They figured that out. So what they've done is they've taken the guard off. Now it's just blowing straight out. The more you do that, the more dangerous it is. Now all you have to do is tell a two-year-old, don't stick your hand in there. And they'll listen to that, right? They'll never stick their hand in there, right? But the whole point of the little holes, you can't get a little finger through there. The grate there, so you can't just accidentally reach your hand in the fan blade. Well, in our world, what at one point has some safety guards set up, over time, the wickedness takes them away. And things get more dangerous. We seem these days to be very near the limit of the Holy Spirit's restraining influence. But we don't know that. We may have a revival, as I said. We may receive the mercy of God. God may have mercy upon our land. He may send healing, or it may be the days before the end. We don't know. We flew frisbees around my grandmother's house, and we'd throw frisbees. Sometimes a frisbee gets caught in the apple tree. Got stuck in the apple tree. Well, how do you get a frisbee out of an apple tree short of climbing the apple tree? It's too high up to climb up there. How do you do that? You got the other frisbee. What do you do? Sling it up there. Sometimes it comes back down. Throw it again. Misses. Comes back again. The time comes when it doesn't come back down. Now you got two frisbees in the tree. Now you're waiting for the wind. That's what would happen. The wind would come sometime later in March, I guess, and blow them out of the tree. So our day, we may feel like we're right at the end and the Lord may blow the thing back. It may not be the end, although it certainly these are difficult times. So when the Holy Spirit stops restraining, then sin will explode like a dam breaking. But until that time, He limits it. The Holy Spirit restrains it from generation to generation. And a lot of our wickedness and how bad things get depend upon things that humans do. How well parents bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord makes a big difference. If parents don't train their children to know the Lord, nobody's going to do it. The school's not going to do it. And if that is lacking, children grow up not knowing the Bible or God or Jesus or salvation or what is right and wrong from a biblical standpoint. And those kinds of people in the world make for more difficult times and more wicked times. How corrupt society is at any given moment makes a difference. We may be at the beginning or the middle or the end of the outbreak of wickedness. It seemed like it's more toward the end now. We don't know. But that's the cycle. In the end times, it all happens in this chronological period. But the moral aspect of the end times is we're going to get cycles of in season, out of season, really good, really bad and not so bad. And at one time, the Holy Spirit will withdraw his influence. And that's when we get to the end, when we saw in Revelation. The man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition, and there's apostasy, and everything breaks out as wicked as it can possibly be, and that will be the end. But until the Holy Spirit withdraws his hand, we're in that time of the last days, and there will be cycles of bad and not so bad until the very end. Now, the root sin that we have today to look at is pride, and it's mentioned in three words: boastful, arrogant, and conceited. We see boastful and arrogant in verse 2 and conceited in verse 4. But they're all three, the same root sin. It's pride. And pride stokes wickedness to continue. Pride is a basic root sin. Proud men are opposed to God and his children. That's what's happening in California right now with MacArthur's church and other places too. Is that proud men are trying to shut down the church for COVID. You can still riot, of course, but you can't, you know, go to church. That's not considered essential. If you want an abortion, that's okay. That's essential. So you got proud men who are trying to govern in their pride, and they are against God while they do so. That is a root sin. Pride is opposed to God. Pride goes before destruction, Proverbs tells us. And every person is born with this root of sinful pride. Every child that's born, I asked jokingly about who's got the meanest children this week. You know, every child born, including us, every child has the capacity within himself to break the heart of his parents. To do whatever. Every child. And so in Israel, it was commanded that the word of God be all over the house. That the parents talk about it when they're walking along or sitting down to eat or whatever they're doing. To keep the flow of the word of God in the house as an influence of righteousness. To stop the outbreak of wickedness. These words mean, boastful means a braggart, someone who thinks too highly of himself and shows off. Arrogant means a person who thinks he's above others and worthy of more honor. A conceited person means puffed up with pride, haughty, self-satisfied, and self-centered. It'll shock you to no end to know. I was a senior notable in my high school yearbook. And one description that was given for me, besides the good things, was that I was conceited. Right there in the book. It's a shock to my wife, I know. But that means you're pretty much taken with yourself. Pretty confident in yourself. This pride messes everything up. When a person seeks to exalt himself, everything else falls. My grandmother always said, she's baking a cake. Don't come through the kitchen, her cake will fall. I still don't know what that means. But she said, you got to walk softly through the kitchen. I've got a cake in the oven. It'll fall. So we careful through that. Well, a proud person would just go stomping through the kitchen. And the cake would fall. And other things would happen, like the rolling pin upside your head from your grandmother. But A proud man will not allow his children to know the Lord. A proud man will keep his children from the Lord because he doesn't think they need the Lord. A proud man will pick and choose from Scripture what he agrees with and disagrees with and act like he's got the right of an editor. He'll push his opinion over the wisdom of God. A proud man will be enraged if he's not affirmed as the great person that he really is. A proud man will be overconfident and haphazard in his life. A proud man runs his own life and follows his own standards. There's a Roman Catholic church. It's not evangelical and gospel-centered church, obviously. They added to their procedures all the critical race theory things. They're not just saying something about Jesus anymore. They're saying we will seek to not be white supremacist or whatever. I went, what? It's getting everywhere. If a church will not stand, if you will not stand, if people will not stand on the Word of God, anything comes in. I realize that the same kitchen, the same grandmother, if you left the door open to the kitchen, the flies came in. That's what's happening in churches. Southern Baptist churches got into this a couple of conventions ago with this critical race theory stuff, intersection. Now, it's not in the Bible at all. Why do we even mention it? Well, because we don't have any sense or something. The Bible is enough for us. And when we get away from it, then we get into all kinds of bad stuff. Pride does that, not God, not humility. Well, the fix for pride. There is a fix for pride. The Bible commands every person to humble themselves. Humble yourself. Everybody's in rebellion against God, and the only solution is to surrender to Christ. That is the first thing. For the Civil War to end, Lee had to surrender. For the World War II to end, Germany and Japan had to surrender. The war against God that we have naturally as being proud people, we have got to surrender that. And coming to Christ is denying ourselves and taking up our cross and surrendering. Now, Christians are to practice humility and love. It means we're to esteem others better than ourselves, Philippians. Lay down our lives for the brethren, John. Serve one another. So much is decided in Christians about what is good for me. What would be good for me? What would be good for my family? The Bible tells Christians that we're not to think of me, we're to think of others. Love is others. And so we are to love each other, practice humility, practice love as humble people. But the only cure for pride is regeneration. Your heart is proud. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The only solution for that is regeneration. If you can become, you can dress yourself up like a Christian, but until you have a new heart, you can't be one. It is an act of divine power where God convicts us of our sin and makes us to repent, and we want to repent, and we come to Christ, and we say, Lord, please forgive me for this. We don't play any games. And if somebody makes it harder for that person who's under conviction, they will still come. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. You got to have it. You come. And that's only regeneration that can fix the pride problem that we have. The world thinks slogans will. The world thinks if you put a slogan up, and not just today, they're proposing in the NFL this year to put into the end zone a slogan, end racism. That'll do it. Won't that do it? Stick it up there. Don't drink and drive. That solved that. Don't text and drive. That solved that. There's also a thing about don't text and walk. People have walked off sidewalks in the water. I think we should allow that. But people think if you put up a sign, a slogan, it's going to stop. It stops nothing. The only stop is the Holy Spirit. The only stop is salvation. The power of God makes a proud man feel needy and worthless and foolish and to seek the Lord. The devil doesn't want that. The devil wants no one to be saved. So pride keeps people out of heaven. And not just the person who's proud. A lot of times pride will keep that man's children out of heaven. As the Bible says in Exodus 20, that those who hate Christ, there is a repercussion to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. It's not because those kids have done it or that they're cursed from the Father, but that they do the same thing when the time comes when we get there, because they've had that influence through the generation. It doesn't spill onto them from the parent. It is practiced by the children in the same way as the parents. The Bible tells us God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Balaam was told by the Lord, do not go with these men, and he went with those men, and Balaam's donkey kept running him into a bad spot because God was against him going. The Egyptians chased Israel into the Red Sea while it was stacked up on both sides. And the Lord knocked the wheels off their chariots while they were going through because the Lord was against them. The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? The same is true. If God is against us, who can be for us? Even in early church, when they were fighting against the apostles, one man said, you know, if this is of God, we can't beat it because you'll be like you're fighting against God. And the only one that's stupid enough to do that is the devil. The devil did that from his rebellion. He decided he would be God. So brace yourself. We're in difficult times. Hopefully, we'll come to a head and the Lord will do something and the Holy Spirit still will keep that restraining influence there and we will get a reset. We'll get a revival. We'll get a purging. We'll get something that will make it a better world. Christian influence. Church is doing their job. Mission work. Something. But if not, that barrier goes down. The Holy Spirit no longer will restrain. Then it explodes. Be ready and realize this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit, sin is restrained. It seems in our day it's not restrained too much, but we know it is, because even as wicked as we're seeing people today and the outbreak of wickedness, we know it can be much, much worse. So we pray for your mercy. I pray, Lord, you would bring revival, that the gospel would go with power to the world, that Christians would have fruitful witness, and that times would be more in season for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.